Going to ask Patricia to come up and bring us the reading this morning.
Good morning, everyone. I'll be reading from Luke 17, verse 20 to 37. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by his generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given up in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. But it will be just like this. On the day the Son of Man is revealed, on that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken, and the other left. Two women will be grinding corn together. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." May God richly bless his word. Amen.
Amen. Let's give Patricia a clap. Thank you so much for that excellent reading of God's word. So, today I'm continuing my series in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is for Everyone. Last week, we were looking at be desperate for Jesus, be thankful to Jesus, and the healing, the story of the healing of the 10 lepers in Luke 17, 11 to 19. Today, we're looking at be ready for Jesus' return, verses 20 through to verse 37. And this morning, I will probably upset all of you who love to try and work out what will happen when Jesus returns. Those of you who love to try and work out the sequence of events and exactly what will happen when, I'll guarantee that I will upset you if you're totally confident that you're a totally confident premillennialist or postmillennialist or amillennialist, or if you are someone who believes in the rapture. By the way, you can't take these verses for the rapture. The rapture was actually a theology that was created by J.N. Darby in 1830. It didn't exist before 1830. And these verses here, in where it talks about one will be left and one will be taken. But if you actually look at the verses, you find the one who's taken, in actual fact, is going to be dead, and the vultures are going to feed on their bodies. So that is rather upsetting if you think that you're going to be raptured, because it's actually the ones who are left behind who are better than the than the ones who get taken. So, you know, if you're convinced about all those things, then I will probably up, upset you, because I'm not going to actually speak on any of those theories, none of those plans, none of those schemes today. I want to concentrate on what Jesus actually says in these verses, because it's so important that what we believe is based on the Word of God, not ideas that other people have formed. It's so important that we understand what Jesus is actually saying in these verses. So my first point is, don't waste time on end time theories, verses 20 to 23. See, the religious Jews living in Jesus' days were fixated about the coming kingdom of God. They were trying to work out from the Old Testament prophecies when and what would happen when the kingdom, the promised kingdom of God came. They were trying to work out when and exactly what would happen when the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, who's promised in the Old Testament, would come. How he would come, what would happen, what that Messiah would be like. And they were so fixated on their theories and their ideas and their theologies that they had absolutely no idea that the Messiah was amongst them already. In fact, they had no idea that the Messiah was talking to them right now, right in this present time. Jesus was speaking to them, and they were still fixated on all their ideas and all their theologies and all the things, the plans and the schemes of when the Messiah would come. And it's the Messiah who's talking to them. They don't even realize it. They haven't got a clue about that. They got it all wrong. All their theories, all their ideas, all their theologies, based on their interpretation of the Old Testament, were complete rubbish. They got it totally wrong. So wrong that they completely missed God's promised gift of the Messiah, and they ended up rejecting him and crucifying him because Jesus didn't fit with their preconceived ideas, plans, and theologies. And in verse 20, we find a group of Pharisees, good religious people, good religious Jews, asking Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. They want to know Jesus' ideas. They want to know Jesus' theology about the timing of the kingdom and when the Messiah would actually come. They were probably trying to catch Jesus out. They were probably trying to find out whether Jesus' theology of what the kingdom would be like and what the Messiah would be like, see whether it differed from their idea. And then they could say, "Whoa, you see, he is a heretic because he doesn't believe what we believe." The trouble is they were talking and asking the Son of God, the Messiah himself. That was never really going to work out terribly well. You see, they had no idea that when they asked that question, they were asking that question to the King of the kingdom. He is the King of the kingdom of God. Jesus is the King of the kingdom. And here they are asking him about the kingdom, about his own kingdom. And you know, so much of Jesus' teaching in the New Testament is about the kingdom of God. His whole ministry started in Matthew 4:17 with Jesus preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," or "is near," or "is coming upon you." So how does King Jesus respond to the Pharisees' question? He says this: "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed." It's interesting, isn't it? "Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them." Those last interesting words can be applied today. Do not go running off after them. Don't allow yourself to go running off after this theory and that theory and this sign and that sign and everything else and trying to work out when Jesus is going to return. The truth is Jesus is coming back. Amen? Amen. All the signs are there to say that he's coming back soon. But we can't guarantee that. What we do know is we're nearer to Jesus' coming than when we were born. Every single one of us, every day that goes past, we're getting nearer to the time that Jesus will return. Jesus is basically saying in these verses, don't waste your time on kingdom theories. You can study the Old Testament as much as you like. You can look for all the signs. You can say, here it is, there it is. But you can still be totally wrong. You can still totally miss it. In fact, Jesus is saying, you have missed it. Because the kingdom is in your midst. It's already here. The kingdom has already come. And the king of the kingdom is speaking to you right now, and you haven't got a clue. Your theories, your biblical theories, don't match up with what God is doing. Your theories are stopping you actually responding to God. And did you know that sometimes our ideas and our theories about what God will do and what God will say actually stop us? Stop us from actually receiving and responding to God. Because we get so deep into this and so deep into that and so sidetracked by this theology and that theology and this latest fad or craze or whatever that we can actually stop communicating with God himself. And Jesus wants us to be in close fellowship, in communion with him. Not with some idea, not with some theology which may or may not be dodgy, may or may not be based on the whole balance of Scripture, but just on a few verses taken out of context. You know, I worry about some Christians and preachers because all they speak about is end times. You try and have a normal conversation with them. You can't have a normal conversation with them because it always ends up with the second coming. There's some preachers like that. You know, it doesn't matter what text they take in the Bible, they always seem to end up with the second coming. And either they frighten people and scare people into the kingdom, or otherwise, you know, people can't make head or tail of it. You know, you get all that. You can get, just look on Google. Well, don't look on Google, you know. You will find every chart and PowerPoint and, you know, prophecy about when Jesus is going to return and what signs are significant and all the rest of it. It's all there. You know, it's all going to be put together. Every solar eclipse, every comet, every time the sun appears to be a bit red in the skies. You know, this is a definite sign. Jesus is going to come back then and here. Every international event, you know, every war, every disaster, every earthquake, you know, every political event, every world leader is matched to Scripture. Do you remember when Gorbachev was president or whatever of Russia and he had that birthmark on his forehead? Oh my goodness, they went mad. You know, because he was clearly, you know, he'd even got the mark on his forehead, the mark of the beast on his forehead. You know, that was guaranteed. Well, that didn't work out very well, did it? You know, everything is, now every event is sort of tried to match to Scripture and slotted into a time frame showing who what is going to happen and when it's going to happen and everything else. And the problem is, they all have different timelines. They all have different charts. They all have different PowerPoints. They can't all be right. In fact, they may have all got it as wrong as the Pharisees speaking to Jesus in Luke 17. So don't waste your time on end time theories. Don't be a Christian who's so focused on the second coming you lose your focus on Jesus himself. Our focus needs to be on Jesus. Don't become distracted and diverted from the wonder of the first coming of Jesus. You know, because he's so focused on the return of Jesus Christ, we forget what Jesus has done for us. We forget to focus on the wonder of what we do know for absolute certain, that God sent his one and only Son to die upon the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Focus on that. Yeah, Jesus is coming back. Yes, we need to live in the light of that. That's vitally important. Praise God. Jesus will return in victory. There's no doubt about that. There will be a day of judgment. This present world will come to an end. And if we have repented and believed in Jesus Christ, we will share Jesus' victory. We will have eternal life, folks. Oh, you'd look happy about that. Come on, folks. We're going to have eternal life. The problem is that we do rather like our life down here, don't we? And we know we're thrilled with the idea of eternal life. Do you know, eternal life becomes more and more attractive the older you get. Because you know you're going to die anyway. It really does. It becomes more attractive. You know, the problem is when you're a bit younger, you know, you want to live life here, don't you? Because this is what we know. Let's be real. Let's be honest. We love. We don't want to be separated from our family and our friends. You know, I remember when I was younger thinking, well, I hope I live long enough to see my children grow up. Now they've produced grandchildren. I'm thinking, I hope I live long enough to see the grandchildren grow up. The trouble is, we're never satisfied, are we? But the reality is, yeah, Jesus is coming back. And Jesus tells us a lot about that return. You know, don't let the devil divert you. Don't focus on the unknown details of what and when. Get on with worshiping and serving Jesus now. Worship and serve him now. Celebrate and share what we do know. Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection. Leave the details and the timing of Jesus' second coming to the sovereign Lord God Almighty. We sang he's sovereign over all. Let's trust him that he is coming back. And let's leave the detail to the sovereign Lord God Almighty, because we'll never be able to work it out exactly. If we could work it out exactly, it wouldn't be the shock and the surprise that Jesus tells it's going to be. He tells us it's going to come at a time when it's not going to be expected. So none of the charts that say when he's going to come back are going to be right, because he's going to come back at a time when it's not expected. So secondly, Jesus tells us quite a lot of things which God's kingdom will be like. In verses 24 to 35, Jesus gives examples of what the end times will be like, what his return and the day of judgment will be like. Jesus says in verse 24, 25, the coming of the Son of Man will be like lightning. Jesus there is using the title Son of Man from the prophecies of Daniel. He calls himself the Son of Man. He's identifying himself with the Son of Man in the prophecies of Daniel. But Jesus says first, the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected. So he's looking forward. He's prophesying his suffering and death on the cross here. So Jesus is looking ahead to the cross. So he's saying it's not going to happen until after the Son of Man has suffered and died on the cross. But it'll be like lightning. It comes that quick, doesn't it? You know, you can't even take, or it's very hard. There's lots of lovely photos of lightning strikes, but, you know, I've never been able to take a photo of one of you. It happens so fast, so quickly. You have to be almost a professional photographer to be able to catch that lightning strike. And Jesus says, the coming of the Son of Man will be like lightning. Gone. Just like that. Sudden. Secondly, verses 26, 27, it'll be like the days of Noah. People will be eating, drinking, marrying, right up to the day the flood came and destroyed them all. And Jesus said the second coming will be just the same. We'll be eating, we'll be drinking. It could happen at lunchtime today, folks. Don't know whether you've got burnt offering or not in the oven. But it could come at any time. Normal life will be going on, and then suddenly Jesus will return, totally unexpectedly. Or thirdly, he says in verse 28 to 29, be like Lot's days. He adds on to the eating and drinking. And he says, eating, drinking, buying and selling. So trade's going to continue. You know, I mean, I don't know where all those people who've decided that, you know, there's been various times when people have decided that the Lord is definitely coming on a particular date, and they sell up all their possessions, they go and somewhere in Jerusalem, they stand on top of the mountain, and they're dressed all in white, ready for Jesus' return. Well, Jesus says, we're going to be buying and selling. Normal life will continue. So don't give up everything in order to be ready for Jesus' return, because Jesus says he's going to come back at a time when normal life is just ongoing. And suddenly he will appear. There'll be eating, buying, selling, planting, building, and it will all be destroyed. In verse 30 to 36, Jesus said, it will be like this when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus is revealed. I'll read to you what this says. On that day, no one, it's verse 31, or no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding corn together, one will be taken and the other left. All that Jesus says in these verses emphasizes the suddenness of Jesus' return, the suddenness of the day of judgment, the suddenness of that great and terrible day of the Lord, as the Bible talks about it. It will be totally unexpected. It will be in the midst of normal life, just as in the days of Noah and Lot. The sovereign God will choose the day and the hour that no one expects. It will not be predicted. And Jesus says, just like in the days of Noah and Lot, everyone who is not saved will be destroyed. That's serious stuff, isn't it? That's what Jesus says here. Just like the days of Noah and Lot, everyone who is not saved, not repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be destroyed. The return of Jesus will bring total destruction, total disaster, total death upon everyone who is not called on the name of the Lord to be saved. And Jesus is not messing around, is he? Jesus is deadly serious. Throughout the Gospels, there are those warnings for people to flee from the wrath to come. That's why he said, repent, for the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is near. Don't leave it. Do it now, he says, because it's coming. Repent now. Believe now, while you still have time. There's an urgency about the message of Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus knew what he was talking about? It was about six of you. The rest of you must not believe. No, if we believe in Jesus, we've got to believe in the truth of what he was saying. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And we need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ now, not leave it until later. It's so important we do business with God now. You know, I'm not a faithful pastor if I do not warn people that Jesus is coming back, that the world will come to an end, that a day of judgment is coming when our sins will be punished unless we have repented and believed in Jesus. Jesus is going to come back in victory to judge the world in righteousness. There is a judgment when justice will be restored. And it's vital that we are ready. It's vital that we're prepared for Jesus' return. It's vital that we're ready and prepared for the day of judgment. Forget religion. And forget, you know, all the things. Oh, I must start, do that, do this, do that, do the other. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you know, the only way that we can be ready, the only way we can be ready for Jesus' return, is to repent of our sin, to believe in Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross for our sin, to be baptized in water and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the biblical pattern. What was Jesus' core preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And in verses 30 to 35, Jesus warns us to get your priorities, or get our priorities right. He says on verse 31, on that day, no one who is in the, is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. You know, being ready for Jesus' return, being right with God, is far more important than our possessions, our belongings, our career, our money, our valuables. Don't be more worried about the valuables in your house than the judge at the door. That is vital. Three of Jesus' words here are a stark warning to us. Remember Lot's wife. Hopefully most of you know the story of Lot and his wife fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's wife was on the very brink of being saved. She had left the city, but her heart was still there. That was Lot's wife's problem. She had left the city, but her heart was still back in the city. And she turned back, didn't she? She looked back and she longed for the possessions, the pleasures, the provisions, the relationships, her friends, everyone else back in Sodom. And she missed out on the salvation that God had provided for her. Remember Lot's wife, Jesus says. Don't have the wrong priorities in your life. Don't miss out on what Jesus has provided for you. You know, Jesus came to save and rescue you from sin and death and hell. Don't miss out on what Jesus has won for you. Don't miss out on forgiveness. Don't miss out on freedom. Don't miss out on fellowship with God. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Praise God. Because, why did he do that? Because Jesus knows that we are facing judgment for our sin. We are facing eternal death and eternity in hell. So don't ignore Jesus' warnings. Repent of your sin, believe in Jesus, be ready for Jesus' return. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to focus on our possessions. So easy to focus. And our priorities can be on the things that we own, the things that we enjoy. You know, God has blessed us in so many ways. You know, God has blessed Trish and myself in so many ways. You know, we've got so many blessings. So many blessings. So many things we can enjoy. Beautiful home and cars and, you know, he's such a good God, isn't he? But it doesn't matter how much you've got, you always want more, don't you? Do you realize that? I can't get no satisfaction. Because, you know, we always want more. We always want more. And the trouble is it's so easy as a Christian in the Western world particularly to focus on possessions. The more you have, the more you want to hold on to them. Jesus says, be willing to release those, to focus on Jesus. To focus on Jesus. Get your priorities right. That speaks to me, challenges me, as well as challenging each one of us, each one of you here today. But you know, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. About three of you. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. You know, if you truly have repented of your sin and believed in Jesus Christ, you do not need to fear Jesus' return. You don't need to fear the judgment of God. you don't need to fear that you're going to end up in hell. That's incredible. That's a wonderful thing. Absolutely amazing. You don't have to fear any of those things. If you've repented of your sin, if you've believed in Jesus Christ, your Savior and Lord, you have an advocate in heaven. Your personal advocate in heaven, his name is Jesus. Jesus is your representative in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. He has forgiven your sin if you've repented and believed in him. He has paid your ransom price with his own precious blood. He died as your substitute for your sin. He rose victorious over sin and death and hell. You can look forward to Jesus' return. Not because you're a good person, because you're probably not. Not because you've done good works, because even your best acts are like filthy rags, the Bible tells us. But simply because of what Jesus has done for you. That's why we take communion. You know, why we celebrate baptism. When someone gets baptized, we say, you know, this is the beginning of their new life. They are now on their way to heaven. Amen? That's something to get excited about. You know, we live in a world and a society that's dominated by possessions. There will be far more people at Meadow Hell today than there are in churches in Sheffield. They're worshipping at the god of mammon, of money and materialism and possession and goods. We don't need to do that. We don't need, they're in fear. They say, oh, I'm not bothered about dying. Well, they're the big lie, aren't they? All the efforts they made to try and make sure that they don't age, you know, all the creams you put on to try and make your skin keep looking younger, you know, all the things, you know, the dreaded cancer or whatever it may happen to be, you know, they live their lives in constant fear. And all they've got hope in is their possessions and their nice home and their nice car and their nice life and their nice wife or husband or whatever it may happen to be and their children. But they know that when they die, they're going to have to leave it all behind because naked we come into this world and naked we go out, don't we? But if we're believers, if we've repented of our sin, believed in Jesus Christ, we are children of God. We have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, 1 Peter 1:3-5. Praise God for his great mercy and what he's done for us. You know, we have an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. It cannot be taken away. We are promoted when we die. Dear Mary has been promoted to glory. She's in a far better state than Joe and the rest of the family. Far better state than all of us, actually. She's more alive today than she was when she was here on earth. I love C.S. Lewis's description of death for the Christian, partly because I hated school. He said, death for the Christian is the term is ended, the holidays have begun. Isn't that wonderful? Do you remember when you were a child at school? You couldn't wait. Well, I couldn't wait anyway for the holidays to begin. He says that's what it's like, death for the Christian. The term has ended. The holidays have begun. Hey! You know, the holidays. Mary's enjoying the holidays. You know, the term has ended. All the suffering, all the pain, all the hassle, all the grief, all the stress, all the strain, all the things that you're worried about. Well, all the things you came in here thinking, oh dear. You know, they're irrelevant because the term has ended. The holidays have begun. Praise God. But we do struggle to live in the light of that, don't we? I know the truth of that, but I struggle to live in the light of it because I still want to hold on tight to the things that God has blessed us with. But he gives and he takes away, doesn't he? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Finally, very quickly, be kingdom people. Verses 20 to 21, Jesus basically says, don't waste your time with end time theories because the kingdom is among you. In this, in the NIV, it says, because the kingdom is in your midst. But another translation of those words, in actual fact, a quite legitimate translation of that word is that because the kingdom is within your reach. It's within your reach. And Jesus is saying to you today, my kingdom is within your reach. It's not out of reach. It's within your reach. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how many bad things you've done. It doesn't matter how far away from God you may be. God's kingdom is within your reach. Isn't that wonderful? It's so frustrating, isn't it? When we have something that we really want that is outside of our reach. You know, maybe it's something that you really want, that you can't afford. So frustrating, isn't it? And you keep saving up, and then something else happens. You have to spend some of the money on something else, and you really want that, really need that. And you know, it's beyond your reach. The kingdom of God is within your reach. Praise God. Praise God, it's within my reach. It's within your reach. That we can reach out and we can be part of the kingdom of God. We can reach out and we can have all the blessings, all the privileges of the kingdom of God. You can become part of God's kingdom today. It's not beyond you. It is within your reach. You can reach out to Jesus today. Jesus is never unreachable. Isn't that wonderful? The Gospels tell us that. There are loads and loads of people that Jesus spoke to who thought that they'd blown it, thought they'd messed up so much that they could never be friends with God because Jesus was the friends of sinners. They were within God's reach. There's no one. No, the people. You know, we've had the police, I think, three times this week to some of the stuff that goes on in between these buildings. You know, for those people, God is within their reach too. They only have to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll discover that Jesus is within their reach. Once you've reached out and become part of the kingdom, you can become, or you can be, a kingdom person. Not living for yourself anymore, but living for God and his eternal kingdom. Living a kingdom life. That's what he desires of each one of us who carries the name Christian. That we would be living a kingdom life. And there's no better life to live than God's kingdom life. Because it will last beyond death into eternity. So in summary, don't waste your time on end time theories. Jesus will return like lightning, like the days of Noah and Lot. Get your priorities right. Don't be like Lot's wife. Be kingdom people because the kingdom is within your reach. Let's stand together, shall we? I'm going to ask Franco and the team to come forward. Okay. Father God, Lord, we want to thank and we want to praise you that, Lord, the kingdom is within my reach. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for each one here who's repented of their sin and believed in Jesus Christ. Lord, for any here, any watching on Facebook, Lord, who have not yet repented their sin and believed in Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that they would reach out to you and your kingdom today, that they would do business with you, and they would know what it is to be part of your kingdom. Lord, help us as Christians not to waste our time on end time theories. Lord, we thank, we praise you that, Lord, one day you will return. Lord, we tend to believe that that will be soon and very soon. Lord, we know that when that takes place, it will be like lightning. It will be like the days of Noah and Lot, and we will just be living normal lives. Lord, help us to get our priorities right, not to be like Lot's wife, who looked back to all the pleasures and possessions in Sodom and missed out on the rescue and salvation that God had provided for her. Lord, we thank and we praise you. Lord, we worship you together. In Jesus' name. Amen.